Now I'll admit, in today's gospel reading, the Sadducees, Jesus' critics, you know, they don't really give a rip about having a thoughtful discussion about the reality of the resurrection of the dead. Don't let their sweet-talking ways fool you. They're seeking to entrap Jesus, entrap him in what is going to be his last few days before his death. They're raising for him a sort of conundrum about the ultimate fate of the marriages of a woman who had suffered through 7 funerals. If there is some so-called resurrection of the dead, they say to him, whose wife will this woman be? Now again, the way they describe the story, they have little regard for the fate of this woman and her wishes in the matter. They could be talking about the ultimate fate of anything, really, I suppose. She has no name, no meaning, no identity. Just, you know, whose husband will she be? Now, the Sadducees assume that the resurrection is simply an extension of our present reality. The woman had a series of husbands in this life. Well, again, whose will she be in eternity? The resurrection, they assume then, is just more of the same time we got now, just forever. The world as it is, but the world without an end. Jesus, of course, responds that their assumptions about the resurrection are just dead wrong. The resurrection is not more of this world. Rather, it's an entirely new world. Everything, including our social arrangements, our relationships, will be somewhat mysteriously transformed. So Jesus implies that you can't think about resurrection on the basis of our old images of what's in the world and what's not in the world, and what reality is and what reality isn't. It seems to be that in the resurrection, the world as we thought we knew it will be turned upside down, made entirely new. So as we can say, it's not simply that on Easter morning the dead Jesus rose again, rather that the whole world was now being transformed. And if we know one thing about this world that we live in, is that everything in it eventually dies. And what's dead has a tendency of staying dead. But in the resurrection, apparently, somehow that's all reversed. Somehow that's all overcome. Somehow that's turned upside down. And there's a whole new world. And it requires us to just have to rethink everything we thought we knew about this world. I think we have a tendency to trivialize the resurrection if we think of it mainly as an affirmation that because Jesus is risen, we're guaranteed that when we die, we shall go to heaven. That has a tendency to make the great, huge, sort of cosmic reversal of everything in creation then reduced to sort of an individual matter rather than something that's sort of world and earth shattering, a cataclysmic event. That's why the resurrection turns everything upside down. St. Paul calls the resurrection the first fruits of a great, final, triumphant restoration of all creation. But when we look around, we know that our world is gripped by death. Death has too long called the shots. Death tries to have the last word on everything. Death rules the world through fear, through violence, through hatred, through lies. Right? But the resurrection is God's great announcement that all of that's just a lie. None of death's great power is finally power after all. Today, as we sit here, there's 2 million Americans or so in jail. People get gunned down in the streets of every city. We have wars to try to set things right. All of that's a sign of death's dominion. Yet the good news of the resurrection is that finally none of that is finally ultimately real. None of it is finally the last word on our situation. And so in the resurrection, God is moving to set the world right, put death to rout. And God's first installment of that big, huge move is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, a kind of invasion has begun. Again, we can't sort of reduce it to the sort of question, will I go to heaven when I die? Although that seems to be implied in the resurrection. But rather, will God finally get what God wants here on earth as it is in heaven? Get the world and people and creation that God ultimately desires and loves. There's more. Again, Jesus critics the Sadducees. They assume that, well, really, if there is a kind of resurrection, it has then, if at all, has anything to do with the next life. It has nothing to do with this one. Maybe it happens, you know, something happens to you after you're dead and buried. You wake up and find yourself with God. But did you notice Jesus' resurrection took place on earth? Do you remember your stories from the first Easter morning? Those first witnesses, those first participants in Jesus' resurrection obviously weren't in heaven. Resurrection was experienced by them as God's intrusion into this world. God disrupting this life, overturning our experiences here and now. Even Jesus himself seemed to throw for those witnesses everything into confusion. I mean, he appeared to them with a body. I mean, everybody saw that he would eat and sleep and weep and cry and then die. But everybody didn't seem to know, well, when the tomb was empty, he's back with a body. He could come and go in an instant, apparently, through time and space. He passed through doors. He appeared at the most awkward moments for the disciples. But nevertheless, he was recognizable to them with a living body. And apparently his body allowed him to share meals with them, to argue with them, to astonish them. Right? And they said to one another, Jesus has been risen from the dead. He's resurrected. Right? That means when we affirm in the creed, I believe in the resurrection of the body, we're saying that we believe that the same God who raised Jesus from the dead shall somehow mysteriously raise us and restore all of creation. Not as ghosts, not as some disembodied voice. There's no person without a body, right? We believe that somehow in that resurrection thing, we'll be recognizable to one another with real bodies. Well, if that's true, then you're going to meet, there's some implications to that. If you're going to meet God, you're going to meet God here and now, in the flesh. Because that's where God is. If you're going to worship this God in the flesh, this God raised from the dead, you need to do it together here as part of the body of Christ. Right? Sometimes in the church people say, you know, I just want to get close to God, you know, have kind of a spiritual sort of, you know, experience. And the church in its wisdom says, yeah, okay, but first, here's some bread. Drink some wine, right? This is about as godly as we get. Something tangible, something real, something physical. Jesus came not to deliver us out of our flesh and all of our fleshy demands, but rather to redeem it, right? To redeem it in such a way that it becomes the first fruits of a cosmic restoration. To ennoble our fleshy existence, our faulty existence, by a real presence of him and our real presence to one another. Right? And in doing so, in some sort of strange way, God makes our flesh a kind of sacrament, a kind of a means of grace. An outward, invisible sign, here is Christ's body, his presence among us. Take and eat. Right? It's given for you. Something definitely weird and brand new in the history of the cosmos occurred when Christ defeated death and appeared to them. A locked door for the first time had been unlocked. I mean, there are many in Jesus' day who must have sort of believed, either like the Sadducees, there's nothing after death, or perhaps they believed in maybe some sort of spirit thing after death, some sort of survival as a ghost. But none of that's resurrection. Even Jesus, on more than one occasion, had to reassure those same disciples that he's not some sort of ghost, not some sort of disembodied spirit, kind of just hanging around. He had to show them the resurrection was entirely new, totally different, the beginning of a new world. I don't know what the Sadducees made of that. I'm not sure what are we supposed to make of all that. Maybe that's the key question in this debate between Jesus and his critics. If we believe that God, in raising Jesus from the dead, has now begun to defeat death, if we believe that Jesus now is beginning to usher in a new world, well, what do we make of that? What do we make of that now here, in this life? I mean, we know that God's eternal, and we're not. And if we have any hope of anything after death, then it's only by some attachment to, some act of, an eternal God. And that's what we believe happened in Jesus. Christ, the resurrected one, he went head to head with death and he won. Jesus Christ reached out to us, goes to hell back to get us, just to have us. And we are bold enough to declare that the God who risked so much to have you and me won't be stumped by death when it comes to having us and loving us forever. Won't be stumped by anything, but is about to make all things new. For we believe that the one who so relentlessly grabbed hold of us, ceaselessly loved us, will now make all things new. And it'll start by raising us from the dead and all creation restored. That's our hope. And for that, thanks be to God. Amen.